Like to take us to the book of Ephesians this morning, and I will say a good morning to all of you. If you were not here last week, I essentially read for us 1 Peter, and I'd like to do something rather similar with Ephesians today. I said then that I thought I might do so last week in this, and no intention necessarily to make this our usual habit, but as I said then, you know, a number of reasons why it's worthwhile for us to read Scripture in our gatherings together. And one of the reasons, without listing them all, is from last week, is this this thought that at the beginning of so many of the New Testament epistles, just what we just sang, He gives the grace. Beginning of the epistles, it'll say, grace to you. And then at the end of the epistle, it'll say, grace be with you. And the reason why they make that switch is that grace comes to us through the Word. And so we gather and we read this together. And I said last week with 1 Peter that I thought there was no passage that was more needed 2 days prior to the election on Tuesday than that book. I feel just as much on this side of the election. We still need it. And I would submit to you today that along with 1 Peter, there's no other passage we need more than this one, Ephesians. A view of God's cosmic purpose, working all things according to the counsel of His will. So we're going to hear today about the mystery of the gospel. And I'll tell you at the outset, mystery is a key word in Ephesians. You just kind of track it as we go, as it appears throughout the book. The mystery of the gospel, and this key term Paul uses to really symbolize the fullness of the gospel. And regarding that gospel, I'll just say this. There's more we could do with this, but just a brief word at the outset. People occasionally ask, what is the gospel? And not like a skeptic, an outsider saying, I never heard of this before, but like the kind of question where, okay, we know we have this term, and really it means all of this. How do you boil it down into one phrase or one sentence? What is the gospel? And like any of those big picture questions, there are a number of different summaries and encapsulations you could give, but one that I heard recently that I found very helpful is this, and this comes from a pastor named Doug Wilson. I've referred to him a good bit throughout the 1 Samuel series, but what is the gospel? Wilson said it's three things and three short phrases. The gospel is you must, the law of God, the requirements of God, His standards, you must live up to this. The first part, the gospel is you must. Second part is, and you can't. Sin, you are unable. We are unable in our natural state as sinners to fulfill what we must do. So what's the gospel? It's you must, you can't. Third part, what's the gospel? Christ did for us on our behalf. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died, risen to new life, and He gives us that new life. And in Him, once someone is in Him, when you are in Him, then all of a sudden you can. And you do that which you must, but it's not performance, you on your own earning anything. It's rather just living in union with Christ. You must, you can't, Christ did. In Him, you can and will too. That's the gospel. And I would say, I think if you listen for those pieces, not those three little phrases per se, but if you listen for those pieces, I think you will hear that throughout Ephesians as we go. So a brief prayer here as we continue this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that as I speak, it would be Your voice coming through a jar of clay. And not even a jar of clay, but a few molecules of dust and dirt that You have arranged and put together. But I pray You would inhabit this body and speak through it to Your people. You've done it before, inhabited dust. You are doing it now. So we pray that You would speak in this gathering for the praise of Your glory. Amen. Here's our meal for today. Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. As I said last week with Peter, are you a Christian? Why? It's His pleasure. It's His will. It's for the praise of His glory. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen. First century believers, first century apostles. In Him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything. Everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ. All those already in, why? It's for the praise of His glory. And at the very same time, it's an open invitation to all who will hear and receive and believe. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power that's for us who believe, what's it like? That power is like the working of His mighty strength that He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's His power for you right now. The power for believers is the same power that when Christ was dead and God the Father raised Him up, that's now what is on display and option for us, available to us. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him, Christ, to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. We are His body, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. As for you, here's your part. Why are you a Christian? It's to the praise of God's glory and grace. What did you bring to the table? As for you, you were dead. You were dead. This isn't like with my boys. Hey, we want to buy this massively expensive toy. Here's the 75 cents. Can you combine that with what you have? And together we do. You don't have 75 cents. You're dead. On your own. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. It's no cause for pride here. There's every reason for humility. You look at the world around us and the things that drive you nuts. All of us also lived among them at one time. Gratifying, what did you live for? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's what you brought to the table. This is the difference between Jesus is Savior and I made a choice to make Jesus my Savior. You were dead. You were an object of wrath. But at the risk of being irreverent, as the old song says, I like big grammatical buts and I cannot lie. And this is a big one. But that's your only comic relief for the day, so enjoy it. You were dead and an object of wrath by nature. You were free to choose sin in whatever thousand variety of ways you wished. That's all you had. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It's by grace you've been saved. Even when we were dead in transgressions. And God raised us up with Christ. All right, you get this? The picture from chapter 1, the power that he did in Christ, that's what he does in believers. He made us alive with Christ, and he raised us up with Christ, and he seated us, past tense, with Christ in the heavenly realms. Why? In order that in the coming ages, he might demonstrate the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Are you a Christian? Why? It's for that reason. So that for all eternity, God could show off his kindness through what he did for us. For it's by grace you have been saved. It's not of yourselves. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship. He worked something in us, on us. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I believe Ephesians 1 and 2 may be considered the Bible's full frontal assault on the idea that fundamentally the reason why you are a Christian, if you are one, is because of some decision you made within yourself. No. Yeah, you have a part to play. You have a response. You receive through faith. But primarily, where did it come from? You were dead. God's will acting on you is not a violation of free will, human will in that chance. It is, in that situation, it is a resuscitation of that will. You don't ask someone for permission when you're about to do CPR, right? Someone's lying there. Hey, do you mind, can you tell me that you, when someone's lying there, you're going to do CPR? You just do it, right? Bam. Clear. And they're alive. And you work it. The Christian life, I believe, in a sense, it's a series of increasingly repenting of the pride of our sin, and the final sin we come to repent of is the notion that it was something within us that made us a Christian to begin with. This is, read Ephesians 1 and 2. Listen to it. May God's grace come to us as we hear it. Not by works, so no one may boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, which is pretty much all of us in here, but formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Another big one. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Excuse me. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, Gentiles and Jews, and meaning all mankind together. For through him, Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, Trinity in one verse, yet again. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, you're going to see he's going to do something here. Just like in the middle of chapter 1, Paul is moving to pray that the things he has just said are true of the Ephesians may, in fact, be true of them. But unlike chapter 1, something interrupts him when he goes to pray. You look down in chapter 3, verse 14, that's where he gets to his prayer. But everything from 2 through 13 is an interruption. What would be so important as to interrupt Paul from praying, right? For this reason, I pray, just like chapter 1. What would hold him off? He's about to go into a testimony of what has happened in his life. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through, what's the mystery in Ephesians? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the gospel, to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, why did he keep it hidden for so long and reveal it just at the moment when he did? His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What is God up to in the church? In this, his plan, which he works perfectly, is that there are heavenly beings literally watching what's going on in us collectively, saying, oh, now we understand God better. And so often this grace that comes is through the suffering of those who already have it. And so don't be discouraged when you see a believer, a leader suffering, but understand and realize this is God's means of bringing the glory of his grace to yet more. It's for your glory. Having gone through his testimony, God's grace in his life for the sake of others, he returns. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family or and all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know, you would know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, it's an impossible thing, right? Being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. But to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing juxtaposition, isn't it? Christ and the church side by side. To him be glory in both throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. This is Paul's move from theology to practice that he does so often. Live a life, I urge you, of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. What should you do in light of the great truth we've just heard? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Implicitly, you're going to have things you need to bear with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The one who is on high, up there, giving his gifts to men, we know that's God himself. How can it say he ascended, God? How is there room for him to go up? Unless he first came down, descended. That's the incarnation. God coming down in Christ, coming down that he might then go up in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, I know church staff is not the exact same thing as the gifts and offices we read here. It's not. But wherever there may be parallels, I think we see it as this. The picture is not that the body sets apart a few staff and those with offices and certain gifts to do the work, but rather it is that a few are set apart that they may then in turn equip the body, that the body as a whole, every single one, goes out in every member ministry, as we just heard with the membership in from Casey. It was he who set apart some to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, when that happens, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, perhaps more literally, truthing in love. It has to be words, but it's not just words. You live truth. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love the picture there. It's from him, and it's as each one does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The amazing thing is that anybody can read the Bible and think it doesn't speak to today. You see this? This is what is happening. Present tense, right? We say it humility because we used to be among them, but we look like this is what's happening. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, which is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Amazing picture of not just avoiding negative, but do the positive. Don't lie, but tell the truth. Don't just not steal, but work, produce, that you may have something to share with those in need, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Great kids' song, right? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What he did there, that's how you live now. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. These like big things that we think, the big sins, don't even do the little ones. They're just as serious. Sexual immorality, foolish talk, side by side. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Avoid the negative and do the positive. Find out what pleases the Lord and do it. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, church, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Shameful. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Wake up! Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. These days are evil. We need this. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Hinge verse between first half of 5 and 2. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Same theme as 1 Peter. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, washing her with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, it's amazing, right? Because here, why do you get married as a Christian? Why? It's because of the gospel. He is the gospel, the mystery. Chapter 2, he's united us with God. The two become one vertically, and the two become one horizontally, Jew and Gentile, all mankind in the church. The two become one. Mystery, gospel. We are members of his body, therefore, for this reason, get married. Back in Genesis, you know what the reason was why you get married? The Trinity. Let us, God is plurality and unity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in that image. So it's not good for man to be alone. So where God allows it and ordains it and calls, you get married as a reflection of the Trinity. So Trinity, and now here as well, a reflection of the gospel. For this reason, he's made us members of his body. For this reason, get married. This is a profound mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together, members of one body, the two become one. This is a profound mystery, marriage. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Children, moving to another aspect of home relationships in reflection of the gospel. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction, or training and admonition of the Lord. And men who are fathers in this phase of life, if you hear nothing else I say today, well, I mean, hear it all in light of what we already said, but hear this. Do this for your kids. This is what is lacking, right? This is what is needed. One of the many things, but a foundational thing. Fathers who call themselves Christians who are not raising their kids in the training and admonition and instruction of the Lord. So do this, that God might be honored on the earth. Slaves, moving now to the economic relationship. Slaves, doulos, servants, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only when their favor, when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. So you keep on doing good. The Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves, your servants, your employees. Treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, and Paul here at least is not like Peter last week. This is a true finally. All right, we're not halfway done. We're almost done. Finally, no passage is more needed than this, in this time and place. In view of the great cosmic purposes of God, to set apart a people for himself in Christ and to shower the abundant riches of his grace on them, that he might show off his wisdom in the heavenly realms as well as on the earth. What do you do as one of those people? In light of that, what do? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, do you know this? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand unmoved. We're going to get to the feet there in just a second, but it's like sandals with the spikes in the bottom that you dig into the ground so that when they push against you, oh, you're not going anywhere. Put on the full armor of God so you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, church, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, Christ's righteousness covering you, the righteousness of your own life following him in his grace, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. Let it guard your mind, this truth of who you are in Christ from all eternity. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take it up. Know it. Love it. And pray in the Spirit. You don't know where to start? Pray the second half of Ephesians 1. And then pray the second half of Ephesians 3. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you from prison for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers. Peace. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. May God make it so. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we keep asking that you would make your church here at Antrim believers, us individually and all of us together corporately. Would you root us and establish us in love, that together with all the saints we might have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep and eternally unfathomable is this love of Christ given to us, and that in the mystery of the gospel of your grace we might know that which is beyond knowing, that you might fill us to the measure of all the fullness of God, and you might lead us to live in light of the same. Would you do this in Christ by your Spirit for the praise of your glory? And amen. You must. You can't. On your own, you were dead. Christ did. And in him, by faith, receiving what he has done, you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let us now walk in them, witness to the truth with grace in them, all to the praise of his glory.